And our sermon text reading this morning is taken from 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
Well, have no fear. The rapture did not occur this week and you got left behind. We have a great number of people who are ill today and quite a few people who are on the road traveling. And so bless all of you for being here on this soggy, somewhat gray Sunday morning. But the joy of being together, I think, overshadows all of that. And thanks for being here. It's a great day to be looking at God's Word together and singing His praises and all of those kinds of things. When I was younger, and if you can remember his name, feel free to help me with this. There was a TV preacher. I won't say a good one, but he was a TV preacher, and he, in the later years of his career, grew a full beard, and he would come out, and he would preach while sitting in a chair like that, and he would smoke a great big Cuban cigar while he preached. And I'm tempted to take up part of that. No, it was left here from the play that was here this last week, and if anybody feels the need to slumber during the next 30 minutes or so, feel free to come up and just recline and nobody will take note, and unless you happen to snore, and then we'll have to point that out. But there's a reason we don't have chairs that comfortable to sit in. This morning we're going to be looking at 3 John, or John 3, or what do they call it in Europe? I think they say 3 John, which is very interesting to me. But we're going to be looking at the last letter of John. After we finish this, we've gone through the book of Revelation, and so the only thing left as far as John is concerned is to do the gospel, which is not what we're going to do next, but I promise to get there in due course. And of course, I want you to know that having preached through all of the books written by John, we'll come back to him again if the Lord tarries or if he still gives me breath in my lungs. But next week we'll be beginning a series in the book of Exodus. So if you'd like to read through the first introductory chapters of Exodus or commit them into memory, feel free to do so. And you can put me to the test next week as we go there. I was thinking this week, when was the last time that I got a handwritten letter actually delivered in the mail? And I honestly couldn't remember when I got one. I'm not taking pop shots, but our world and our culture have reduced things to texting, which I do not do because I don't know how to get a text up on my phone if I were to receive one, and I don't know how to respond in kind. We do have email, and I do get some emails, but very few of those are personal as well. Most of them are something that somebody else has read, and then they forwarded it along to me, and most of them may cause me to chuckle for a minute, but then they get deleted almost immediately. I was showing my son here a few weeks ago that when I was in my youth, when I was young, thin, and good-looking, all of which have gone away. I had two friends that wrote me letters by hand, and in the middle of the letters, they would always paint with watercolors a painting, which is pretty extraordinary. You know, they'd be deer, or they'd be moose, or they'd be buffalo, or they'd be a guy sitting in a rocking chair reading a book, or those kinds of things. Reminiscent of Charlie Russell, they're very cherished possessions of mine that some hang on the wall and some are kept away, but a handwritten letter is something very dear and very uncommon anymore, isn't it? I'm afraid that all these young people in the room are going to grow up and maybe will never have received an actual handwritten letter in all their life. Wouldn't that be something? Isn't that something? Well, 3 John is a letter, and it's a little bit different than some of the letters that preceded it. 1 John was a letter that was written corporately to a group of people, a people who were being threatened with poor thinking and poor theology from the outside, from a group of people who had left them. The second letter was written to either a woman or an individual church, but it had corporate implications. It ultimately had a corporate sense to the letter as well in 2 John. 3 John is a personal letter. And it's very straightforward. It's a short letter. The reason John cuts it so briefly is because his hope and his intent was to visit the person to whom he was writing. And of course, nothing takes the place of a face-to-face conversation. You know, in my reckoning, there's face-to-face conversations, there's telephone, and then everything else falls by the wayside as far as communication is concerned. And I think John felt that way. Mind you, he didn't have a telephone. He wrote to a man named Gaius. In this letter, there are three individuals mentioned, and we'll take those in turn and talk about them. And there are two charges, wishes that John gave to this man, Gaius, as well. Everything's very straightforward, I think, in the book of 3 John. It's not smoke and mirrors, and it's given by way of counsel, and John really hopes that to be of encouragement to this individual Gaius. And so I want you to know that while my talk may be simple this morning, it's filled with very sound counsel from God's Word. So let's take verse 1, and I'll read it, and we'll start to unpack the text and go from there. The elder, that is John referring to himself, he's done that in the past. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I want us to pay attention again this week, as we did last week, to the word truth. John is deeply concerned with truth. He's concerned that his people know what the truth is. He's concerned that they believe the truth, that they live by the truth, and that they don't stray from the truth. And so that term comes up all the time in the writings of John, in Revelation, in these three letters, and then in his gospel. It was a term he was deeply concerned with. I've told us over the last couple of weeks in looking at these letters that the word love is not the ooey-gooey kind of emotion that we most traditionally think of when we think of love. When John uses the term love, he is talking about a self-sacrificing, linking at the hip, so to speak, with an individual or a group of people based on truth. And that's what he says here to Gaius in verse 1. This is a man that I love in truth. Now, it's not that this letter is devoid of emotion, because he does refer to Gaius as a beloved person, somebody that he cares for, somebody that he has affection for, somebody who is beloved. So there is an element of emotion when John writes to Gaius, but the thing that really unites them is this concept of truth. So it's the elder writing to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He's not saying, I truly love you. In other words, he's not trying to convince us who are reading his letter that he truthfully loves Gaius. He is saying, it is truth that causes me to love him. It is the truth that binds us together, which is, now I'm going to tell you everything there is to know about Gaius. Gaius's name is masculine in the Greek, so we know he is a guy. We know that he was beloved by the Apostle John. We also know that he was loved by John, and the thing that united the two of them was truth. That's all we know about Gaius. That's everything, that's the whole corpus of the Bible's information about Gaius. But let's just go back over that. To be loved of an apostle, to be beloved by an apostle, and to be bound to someone in truth. Boy, if somebody stood over my hole someday and said those three things, that's a pretty good eulogy. That I'm beloved, that I'm loved, and that I'm bound to someone by the truth of God's word. That's a pretty extraordinary way to start a letter. So that's Gaius. I would say he's a fairly particularly unique individual. Verse 2, beloved, as John refers to him, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, that sounds like a fine platitude, doesn't it? I mean, I wish you good health. I hope things are going well. I mean, that's the way we would potentially start a letter to a friend, to an acquaintance, to somebody that we care about, to somebody that we're bound to. But I thought and I thought and I thought and I listened to this, and he says, I want your health to be as good as your soul. Now think about that. Number one, the obvious implication is that Gaius's soul was well bound to the truth and in good repair and in good shape. And John's prayer for him was, I pray that your health is as good as your soul. Wow. I've decided I'm going to take that up. I'm going to rip John off. You know, I pray that your health is as good as your soul. I mean, isn't that an extraordinary compliment? Isn't that an extraordinary thing to pray for someone? That their soul is so intact that their health would equal the health of their soul. Ah. Now, it's not that we are always granted health, physical health. In fact, this world often robs us of such things. But the health of our soul is that which we can cultivate beyond our health, beyond our physical health. And to pray that someone's health is as good as their soul, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 3, "For I was very glad when the brothers came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. In the first century, it was very commonplace, most of you know this, that there were itinerant preachers and evangelists who kind of held two jobs. They would travel from town to town, either by foot or by donkey or horse or camel or whatever was available, and they would share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they went, but they would also carry news from one of the home churches to the next home church. As we mentioned last week, that's how people gathered to learn God's word, was in homes. And so they would travel from place to place, and they would carry news about what was going on in such and such a location. So, you know, for example, Salida, it might take one of these itinerant guys 2 days to get from Salida to Buena Vista. And they would arrive here, and they would say, "John, I want to give you some great news. Your boy Gaius is really holding fast to the truth. He's really doing well. And we are testifying to you that he is walking in the truth." And I thought about this this week, and I thought, 20 years from now, what do I want to hear about my boys? It would be nice to hear that they are healthy and fit. It would be nice to hear, perhaps, that they're prosperous, that they're happy. There may be all kinds of things that traditionally are heaped upon us as far as information. But if someone came to me and said, "Your boys are walking in the truth," oh, does anything else matter? Does anything else matter? No. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care what kind of home they live in. I don't care what kind of car they drive. I quite frankly don't care that they're healthy. If someone tells me they're walking in the truth. Oh, man, talk about soothing your soul. Talking about the best news you could ever possibly receive. And John says, this is what I've been hearing about you. And then in verse 4, the text that was read earlier, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Children in the New Testament most often is referring to someone that the apostle might have had influence on in coming to faith in Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean a blood child, but it could be. "But I have no greater joy than hearing that my child is walking in the truth. That's I mean, if you're Gaius and you're hearing this, your day is made. Your day is made. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers. This is the first charge given to Gaius. This is the first encouragement. This is what I want you to do. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, that is Jesus, the gospel. They went out for the sake of the gospel, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. In this information that came from these guys that were traveling around, well, one of the things that John heard, aside from the fact that Gaius was walking in the truth, was Gaius was a superb host. He and his company supported us, probably physically, meaning he gave us a place to stay, perhaps. He gave us a meal, perhaps. Perhaps he was able to give us a few coins for our tunics so that we could travel with greater ease. Perhaps he prayed with and for us before the congregation. But regardless, John encourages this behavior to continue so that we could be fellow workers in the gospel. This all seems like things that we would take for granted. Here at Redeemer, we have a budget and we have money that's set aside for missions. And we give that money. Some of it goes to the mission here in town that provides meals to those who are less fortunate. We, this week, made a decision to help support the chaplain at the prison here in Buena Vista, who regularly teaches the Bible to inmates, regularly encourages and coaches these men along, and has seen these men come to faith, some of them. And he's been there for 19 years. And so we've decided to make that a place of our support. But in so doing, it's not just giving to a noble cause. We become, as a church, fellow workers in the sharing of the gospel. When we pray for those who are out doing this, we are becoming fellow workers in the gospel enterprise. And it's our goal, just so you know, this is a little bit of a sidebar. We want as much as we possibly can to support local enterprises that are gospel-minded and gospel ministry organized, and then move out into the world. And so that's what we're trying to do. And John says, please continue this. And it's in direct opposition to what John was saying in his second letter, which was, don't support these guys who don't have the right stuff to say about the Lord Jesus, but those who do, become fellow workers with them. Don't even greet those who come who want to say that Jesus was not divine and not human, but those who do, give them what you've got and continue that labor and continue that work. Verse 9 introduces us to the second person mentioned in this letter. Diotrephes is his name. It's again a man. I'm not going to say his name too many times. But this is what John says to Gaius. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Let me fill in a few of the blanks and tell you a little bit about this guy. He loves to be first among the brothers and sisters at church, meaning this fellow has an ego. He likes to be the top dog and the big gun and to make a lot of the church decisions. and he wants to be up front, and he wants to be heard, and he wants his opinions to be taken seriously. None of us have ever met anybody like that in church, I'm confident. But that's who this fellow is. Now, this fellow, he's one of the most notorious figures in all the New Testament, quite frankly. This is all we know about him, and quite frankly, what we know about him is not very good. He also walks on very thin ice because he disparages the apostles' teaching. He says the apostle's not quite getting it right. What John says is not entirely true. I've got a little bit better grasp on the truth than John does, so at the end of the day, I want you to listen to me and not the apostles. That's very dangerous territory. So you've got an ego, and you're saying that what you have to say is better than what the apostle has to say. But he goes on. He doesn't receive the brothers. So these Christians who are coming from one church to another, who John has just encouraged Gaius to welcome in with open arms and give them assistance and all the rest of it, this guy does exactly the opposite. He personally doesn't have anything to do with those brothers, possibly because what they have to say is in direct contradiction to what he has to say. They accept what the apostles have taught before. He doesn't want to accept what the apostles have taught. And so these guys shows up, and they won't get the time of day. So last letter, in 2 John, we had a threat from the outside, but this guy is posing a threat from the inside. So he's not accepting what these guys are saying when they show up. He's not even giving them the time of day, but he doesn't stop there. He forbids the others who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So John's second letter was all about keeping bad influences out. This guy's motivation was to take good examples and motivations and get them out of the church. Isn't that extraordinary? So he's running around a small church saying, now you guys shouldn't be offering any hospitality to these other believers. You shouldn't be offering them food. As a matter of fact, I want you out of the church. So exactly what John said should be going on, this guy is saying it shouldn't be going on, and I want you out of the church as a result of it. Now here's the scary part to me. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. Now, if this guy had any exposure whatsoever to this letter, that little sentence would get my attention. I mean, unless I was so filled with my own ego, and which I probably am, but if I were him and I heard that John was coming and that when he came, he was going to address my attitudes and behavior publicly to the church, I'd be making some lifestyle changes, really and truly. But there's some examples here, I think, and I think it's very important to take note of this. John was not afraid of church discipline. You know, he was not afraid to say, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing needs to change. He doesn't call the guy an unbeliever. But I'm telling you, buddy, when I show up, we're going to have a little sit down on this subject, and people are going to know we had a sit down on this deal, and you better get your ducks in a row, is kind of what's going on. And I think that that's an extraordinary lesson for the church to hear and to know. John was very careful to say, this guy is taking pop shots at our teaching. He's taking pop shots at our people. And he's actually criticizing and punishing believers for doing what they've been told to do. And that is not going to be tolerated. And so that's the second fellow that we're introduced to in this letter. Well, he turns back to Gaius, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does not, I'm sorry, the one who does evil has not seen God. Now that just seems like a very ordinary kind of, you know, be good, don't be bad. You know, if you're good, things are better. If you're bad, things are bad, and so on and so forth. No, we have to keep it in the context of what's going on. It's the context of the church. It's the context of truth. Gaius, continue to stand firmly on the truth. And don't abide that which is evil. Plain and simple, straightforward. Now we're introduced to Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This, I think, is one of the most... Let me tell you everything we know about Demetrius. He believes the truth, and he stands on the truth. And that's what we know about Demetrius. But listen to what John says. John knows that Gaius has heard a good testimony about Demetrius, a good reputation. I've told my boys and many others that a reputation is of invaluable measure. It's easily destroyed, but it's cherished when your reputation, it can be said of, you stand on the truth. And as a matter of fact, John says of Demetrius, the truth itself bears testimony and witness to the character of this man. So I'm adding my testimony to you about Demetrius and wanting you to know that everything that's said about him is true. This man stands on the truth. I'm telling you what, if... You know, I figure I'm gonna get cremated probably, and they'll just toss me into the air. But if that happens, and somebody says or is able to say, he had a good testimony among men. He stood on the truth. The truth itself bore witness of his character. Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough? So we have Gaius. We have Diothrysis, or I said it wrong, and then we have Demetrius. And then we have the conclusion, verse 13 to 15. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them. I don't want to put them to pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. There you go. I don't want to write down any more stuff. I want to see you. I want to talk to you face to face. So we got three people. We have three people. We have Gaius, who is beloved, who is loved, and who stands on the truth. I think the application is fairly simple. We have a second fellow who is a power broker, who has pride, has his own agenda, wants to run the church, and if something doesn't go his way, he wants the people that are on the other side of the fence out. And the third guy is Demetrius, a fellow of extraordinary character, a person who has an excellent reputation, a person that the truth itself bears witness of his character. Wow, what a thing to say about somebody. Today, I think it's fairly basic, fairly simple. Who do we want to be? Fairly direct, fairly simple, fairly straightforward. And can someone pray for us? I pray that your health is as good as your soul. I have to admit, there's a lot of days when if somebody prayed that for me, I'd probably drop over dead because my soul isn't very healthy. Sometimes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for each of us this morning that our souls would be in such good health that it would be as a delight to not to share physical health that matched our souls. This is not always the case, but may we cultivate our souls. May we be a people who stand firmly, clearly, and unwaveringly on the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles' teaching. May we never be tempted to be power brokers, to be prideful, or to cut down or tear down others who may not agree with us, or we may not agree with them. Lord, may we stand fast on your word. In Christ's name, amen.